Good evening. Please open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and then put a marker or your ribbon back in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 23 will be first, and then we will need to refer back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm intrigued by this question. What do people say at the very end of their lives? I've made this observation. It is unlikely that near death someone would say the following: if I could just go to the mall and shop one more time. If I could spend more time with my friends at the nightclub. If I could only go to the office and get some more work done. It is unlikely these would be the typical thoughts and words at the end of life. A lot of folks would have one thing on their minds: where am I headed? What happens now? What will be my condition after that last breath I draw? For the faithful Christian, our last thoughts will very likely be forward, heavenly directed, anticipating what joy there will be to be with Christ. We're going to look tonight at some of the final words of David in 2 Samuel 23. I'm preaching tonight just a few weeks ahead of our daily Bible reading, thinking that when this passage and its connection to another passage is well in mind, it may help us as we navigate toward the end of the life of David in our daily Bible reading schedule. And here in 2 Samuel 23, one of the first discoveries when this is read is that David's words show eyes not on the past, but on the future. And not so much his future. You'll see what that means in a moment. There is confidence and hope in these words. And the confidence and hope in these words is based on David's relationship with God. And specifically, David is thinking about what God had said to him about another king. Another king way in the future, after David's death. This is really good for us to read and study in 2 Samuel 23. The beauty and worth of this will be immediately attended to as we read these words. And then we're going to make a connection to another passage, and it will all take us to a subject that we are fond of. 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse. The oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not prosper? Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire." Not only are these words very well structured and polished from a literary or poetic standpoint, coming from the Holy Spirit through David, not only is this a fitting conclusion to David's earthly existence, especially when combined with his parting words to Solomon, the confidence David had in God's promises holds great value for us. That trust David had in God becomes a powerful example for each one of us. Then there is truth here about our King. Truth that we can treasure now. But to get to all that, to dig into all of that, there is some history behind 2 Samuel 23. Some background to look at. I'm convinced that we can best understand David's words here in 2 Samuel 23 by going back to an earlier encounter David had with God and what God promised. And that's back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is one of these fascinating studies where one passage is so richly informed by a previous passage. It all comes up in our daily Bible reading, but we're going to take a closer look at it tonight. So let me set the stage now. We're going to be back in 2 Samuel 7. And we're back in 2 Samuel 7 for background that informs 2 Samuel 23. Let me set the stage for that earlier history. The context back in 2 Samuel 7. God had just given David rest from his enemies. And it was in that time of peace that David spoke to Nathan the prophet, and there was something on David's mind. There was a concern that he had. David said to Nathan that he was upset because while he lived in a house of cedar, the ark of God was out in a tent, the ark of the covenant. Well, Nathan replied to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, God spoke to David through Nathan. And Nathan faithfully relayed the message to David. God said, this is the background now in 2 Samuel 7. God said this, I'm summarizing. Here's the main thing. Not the ark, not a dwelling place for me on earth. God told David that in the future there would be something far greater than any nation, any building, any religious container, any kind of structure on earth. God was talking about the kingdom Christ would have. God is talking to David about that back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said to David through Nathan, I will establish an everlasting kingdom, and it will be through your house. It will be from your bloodline. Now that's about Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Listen to how clear this is. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 17. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, in parenthesis, put Solomon. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. God, through Nathan, is telling David about what would happen after he died. Things would go on, but they would lead to a great kingdom and the greatest king. See, even though David would die and be buried, and even though Solomon would commit iniquity and be disciplined by God, Nathan, from God, says to David there would be an everlasting kingdom, and the king over this everlasting kingdom that would someday come would come through David's lineage. It would find fulfillment in Christ, who would set up the church, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that Christians belong to. This is what God said to David through Nathan, according to 2 Samuel 7, 16 and 17. Now, David's reaction to this. Here's part of what David said. It's in the rest of 2 Samuel 7. David said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Now, that's a prayer of gratitude and praise to God. But you know what else? David understood what God had planned was greater than his reign as king. And what God had planned for the future was greater than Solomon, and certainly greater than the temporary Ark of the Covenant. And David realized this because over in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 7, David says, "This is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." David is embracing a promise that was far-reaching, considering he was privileged to be a part of this scheme to bring a Redeemer for all of mankind. We sometimes call this the Davidic Covenant. All that God had done with the nation of Israel before David, and all that God did through the life and reign of David, pointed to Christ and His kingdom. That was God's ultimate plan. Now, look back in 2 Samuel 7 at verse 28, how David ended the prayer after this covenant was set up and the promise was made. "Your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." David is accepting, embracing this promise. The promise that God was working through his house, something for all mankind, that came to fulfillment through Jesus Christ and his reign in the hearts of men and women. All right, now back to 2 Samuel 23, where David reflects on this. Against that background, we come to this passage in 2 Samuel 23, later in David's life, near the end. It is sometimes called the last psalm of David in 2 Samuel 23. It is an expression of further praise from the heart of David that God used him and his house for such great and lasting purposes. God spoke to David, telling him of the real significance of his reign that would be made everlasting and worldwide through a perfect king. Verse 5, David says that God made with him an everlasting covenant. I tell you, that's not about Solomon. That's the Davidic covenant we read in 2 Samuel 7. See, the greatest good to come through David's reign would be advanced long after David's death through Christ over his kingdom. The promise in 2 Samuel 7, David cherishes and is thankful for and praises God for in 2 Samuel 23. And guess where else all of this comes up? In Acts chapter 2, when the kingdom was established. Peter referred to it, the promise God made to David about Christ reigning on this everlasting throne. David is affirming all of that, and he's praising God for all of that, that we enjoy today in Christ. In his experience with God, and his confidence in this covenant promise that we studied in 2 Samuel 7, David learned about perfect leadership that would be brought to the world for all of mankind. Now, if you're doing your daily Bible reading, you already know that David's leadership was imperfect. And you know that there were emperors and kings who were worthless men. David makes reference to them as thorns to be thrown out. And David says, you want to be careful how you handle them. But David knew that a perfect leader would come from his house long after his life and Solomon's life. And there is a phrase in verse 3 David used, ruling in the fear of God. David did that only part of the time. The sins of David are well documented. The sins of Solomon are well known. A whole list of other kings would follow the lineage of David before Christ came, none of them perfect, many of them utterly worthless, like thorns. The Messiah would come from David's house, would rule in the fear of God perfectly and constantly forever. And the results when there is perfect leadership are verses 3 and 4. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass sprout from the earth. The model ruler rules in the fear of God, and the people who live under that rule are blessed. The good of man and the glory of God is served when rulers live in the fear of God. That means rulers need to be ruled by God. Now, we could talk a lot here about human rulers. But here's the question primary for our concern in 2 Samuel 7 and 23. Who can leaders look to as the perfect example of righteous leadership? And you know the answer. Jesus Christ. So I don't think David is boasting about his leadership in 2 Samuel 23, are merely speaking in general of leaders on the earth, though the principles need attention for any who lead. David is not writing or speaking on the subject of leadership in general. David has in mind the promise that God made of Christ, the righteous leader who came from the house of David. One of the biblical commentators that I refer to often said this about this particular text that really struck me with its value and its accuracy. He said, the kingdom is attractive because the king is attractive. Sometimes we may be tempted to talk to people about the church or the kingdom without good emphasis and good reference to the head of the church, the king over the kingdom. This is a valuable observation here, and it comes right off the page in 2 Samuel 7 and 23. The kingdom is attractive because the king is attractive. And the king is attractive because we have seen so little of this kind of ruler. Where, from democracy to dictatorship, have we found a ruler so controlled by godly fear and personal righteousness that his tenure actually revives and renews his people? We are used to the leaders of this age, whether elected or imposed, being immoral, corrupt, oppressive, and power-grubbing. They decimate rather than relieve their people. I want you to listen again to 2 Samuel 23, 2-7. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Now, here's my main point from all of this. Not only is this an interesting connection that you come to in daily Bible reading, 2 Samuel 7, that informs your understanding of the everlasting covenant David mentions in his last words. Not only is there that to add to our knowledge, but there is this. If we think David was honored and privileged that the Savior and King would come through his bloodline, stop and think about us, God's people today who live in the family of God, who live under the rule of the perfect King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If David praised God that Christ was in the future, how much more should we praise and serve God if Jesus is in our present? As David said, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. Passages like this should impact our faith. Not just add to our knowledge and make an interesting connection between two texts. Passages like this should impact our faith, enhance our zeal, and firm up as we enter into the week, firm up our gratitude and our commitment to live under the authority of Christ. He rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. If you've not accepted that rule, we afford you this opportunity as we stand together to sing.